Blog Talk Radio.
Never.
What a moment you've brought me to such freedom. I have found in you, you're the healer who makes all things new. Yeah. I'm not going back, moving ahead. Here to declare to you, past is over. You, things are made new. Surrendered my life to Christ. I'm moving, moving forward. Oh, oh, oh. You've risen with all power in your hands. You have given me second chance. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yeah, yeah.
Moving forward, and let the Lord be magnified today. Hallelujah. I'm moving forward in Christ Jesus. Moving forward with God this morning. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Thankful, grateful, and as always, blessed to be with you this morning as we move forward in the Word of God. This is Psalm, Proverb, and New Testament Sunday. We started a new chapter on Friday in Deuteronomy, getting ready for Joshua. And y'all know that's my favorite, because Joshua was all that in a bag of chips, as far as I'm concerned. That's just me talking. I don't know about you, but that's just me. But as we go forth in the Word this morning, I just want to tell God, thank you. Father God, I'm thankful, I'm grateful, and I'm truly blessed to be your daughter and to be able to study and read your Word in freedom. Somebody can't open a Bible today. Somebody has to do their Bible reading in secret. So I thank God for my country, where I can freely worship, where I can freely read my Word, where I can give God glory all the time. Father God in heaven, we come to you this morning, lifting up the name of Jesus. Thanking you, Lord, for a new day. Thanking you for a do-over, Lord God. Asking you, Father God, to increase as we decrease. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my humble heart be acceptable in your holy and divine sight. For you, Lord God, are my strength, and you are my redeemer. And asking you, Father God, again, in the name of Christ Jesus, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Giving honor to the Most High God, who is the source of my strength and the strength of my life. For God made this day for us. And so I say this morning, happy first day of spring. Happy first day of spring. It is a kind of chilly day for me this morning, but I know it's only going to get better. Hallelujah. Because it's supposed to get a little warm today. And so I am so grateful that God is waking me up. God is giving me a new day. God is giving us a do-over. So thank you, Lord, for this day. And this is a word from God in a prayer for this morning that I will give after the show today. Well, give at the end. God just put in my spirit not to read it until the end of the show. So that's what I'm going to do. And the title for today's lesson is, again, Let the Lord Be Magnified. Can y'all say that with me? Let the Lord be magnified. Again, not about us, but all about him. Let the Lord be magnified today. And the word of God that comes from the book of Psalms, and it says this, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones, come on now, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good. We've all been there. Where there are folks that you've been kind to, that you've been good to, and then they reward you evil for your good. But we know who our daddy is, and we know we are covered by the blood of Jesus. And it says, they reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my old heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feet, they gnashed at me with their teeth. You know, there are folks that like to see you fail, like to see you going through. Even those that you have helped, we've seen it. We've all probably experienced it at some time in your life. There have been some people that you have done everything you could do to help them. And instead of appreciating it, they went after you with everything in them to bring you down a peg or two. We even heard that term. Bringing you down a peg or two because you think you are all that. You know, and you helped them. You gave them the shirt off your back. Gave them the coat off of you on a rainy day. Gave them your umbrella. Gave them a job. Helped them move up. But then they got upset when you moved up and tried their best to bring you down. We all got those folks that have been in our lives. You know, when you got clean from drugs, they the first one trying to bring you back over to their house so they can get high in front of you to try to tempt you. Come on now. You know, that group that knows you no longer drink. They want to invite you over to the fish fry where they know they're going to be drinking and gambling and doing all kind of things that they know you don't do, trying to get you down to the boo-boo and them's house. We already know those folks. What did the word say? They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. Psalm 35:17-28. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in a great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful manners against the quest ones in the land. They also open their mouth wide against me and say, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we will have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. That's our title for this morning. Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. We got to give it to God, hallelujah, at all times. Don't let anybody knock you off your square because they call themselves upset and mad at what God has blessed you. You are a child of God, and what God has for you is for you, and it is irrevocable. Hallelujah. Thank God for your irrevocable blessings. Thank God for his grace. Psalm chapter 36, verses 1 through 6, or 36 Psalms, verses 1 through 6. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. We're seeing that right now in Ukraine. Russia, we're not going to go there this morning. We done put that in God's hands because we know that the Lord is in charge of everything. But again, we see this played out on our television screens. We see this played out in movies. We see this played out in life, even in our churches, where we see folks who put themselves up to where he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. We see it every day. All you got to do is go on YouTube. And if you hear some of the things being said by folks that are supposed to be people of faith, it just breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. And the word of God says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Hallelujah. And we're going to hit life lessons after we finish our proverb this morning. Then we will go back and we'll hit the life lessons from Psalm and Proverbs. Proverbs 12 and 2. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. Can I say that again? Chapter 12, verse 2 of Proverbs. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions, he is condemned. We don't want to have wicked intentions because you will be condemned. That's not my words, but God's word. A man, verse 3, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Hallelujah. Can I say it again? The root of the righteous cannot be moved. Verses 4 through 6. Excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Ooh. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked are lie and wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. What a word this morning. Thanking God for his word today. And as we go into some life lessons from Psalm, the first is coming out of Psalm chapter 35, verse 24. And again, I am coming out of the Charles F. Stanley Life Principles Bible, Daily Bible, Biblical Principles for Each Day of the Year. This is a 365 Bible that you can read the Bible in 1 year, which is what this blog is about. We are about reading the Bible in 1 year. We go through every word. Yes, I will admit there are days that I have mispronounced some names and mispronounced some words, but God knows my heart. Hallelujah. And he will help me through. Hallelujah. God, thank God this morning for his grace. And the word of God in Psalm chapter 35, verse 24 says this, vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness. And Dr. Stanley tells us in this life lesson, we pray powerfully when we pray in line with the righteousness of God. That is when we pray for what is right, good, glorifying to him and beneficial for his people. The Lord delights in such prayer. God delights in our prayers. Hallelujah. Again, I love what Dr. Stanley says. He delights in our prayers when we pray powerfully in line with the righteousness of God. That is when we pray for what is right, good, glorifying to him, and beneficial for his people. Not those selfish prayers of I won't. ATM, I call them the ATM prayers. We got to pray for others. You know, nothing against asking God and telling God what you need, but understand God already knows what you need. He already knows every situation in your life. But when we pray for others, God takes care of our needs as well. Hallelujah. Lift up somebody today and just ask God, Lord, help those that are in need of safety, security, shelter. Oh, Lord, help those that are in need today. Whatever I can do to help somebody, show me the way, Lord God. whatever it may be. And we got to remember that. We got to ask God, what can we do to help someone else? Psalm 35:27. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, our title for this morning. Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. When things don't go well, we may think the Lord has rejected us. But the truth is that he takes great pleasure in our prosperity and rejoices in our happiness. However, God's first priority is our spiritual well-being. He loves us, and he's always providing for us, even in the hard times. Understand, I'm sure I'm not the only one that has been there, where you don't know where your next meal is coming from, where you don't know where your next dime is coming from, where you don't know how you're going to pay that bill because your money didn't stretch. But I tell you one thing, when you pay your tithes, when you give your offering to God and do what God says to do, you give your time, you give your talent, you give your tent, I can tell you one thing, God will provide every need that you have. Money will come when you least expect it. You will get a check in the mail, and all you can say is, where did this come from? God will send you what you need to do what you need to do. God will send somebody and say, the Lord put it on my heart to give you this check. The Lord put it on my heart to give you this money. The Lord put it on my heart to do whatever it may be that you need to take you to the grocery store. The Lord put it on my heart to come by and do your baby's hair. The Lord put it on my heart to take you to the doctor. You don't understand. God will come out of nowhere and give you what you need. All you do is what you're supposed to do. Your time, your talent, your tent, you give it to God, and God will give you what you need and sometimes what you want. All I can say is been there, done that. Got the God provide T-shirts. Magnify the Lord with me this morning, family. Psalm 36:5, your mercy, O Lord, is the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. God loves to show mercy and remains eternally trustworthy to do exactly what he has promised. If he seems to delay in working on your behalf, wait for him. He will never be unfaithful to you. Can the church say amen? My daddy God is faithful, and he's always faithful. He has never left me. He has never forsaken me. He has never forgotten me. My daddy God has been with me through ups, through downs, through good, through bad, and through downright ugly. My daddy has been there for me. We got to start telling folks who our Father is, and that our Father does not play, that he is always there. He has never forsaken us. He has never forgotten us. He is our Father God. And all we can say is, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ooh, I thank God this morning. You know, I may sound a little hoarse, but I tell you one thing. I'm blessed beyond measure because I know who my Father is, and I know that he's got me covered. Hallelujah. I tell you this, Father God, I ask you to cover those that are having issues with their throats this morning, to cover those that may need to sing but don't have a voice right now. But we know, Lord, that when it's time, you will give them the voices that they need. Father God, we ask you for those that preach. I pray for pastors today, Lord. I lift up pastors. I lift up my pastor. Lord, I lift up that a word will go forth that will touch hearts, that will touch minds, that will touch spirits. Father God, I'm asking you to cover pastors today that are struggling in their churches where their offerings are not quite meeting all the bills of the church. Father God, I ask you to send in an overflow. that they will not close, that there will be no more churches closing because of COVID, because folks don't know how to give. Lord God, I'm asking you to send in overflow into your churches today. Send in everything the pastor needs to keep the doors of the church open. Lord God, I'm asking that a word goes forth to parishioners, whether it's over Facebook, whether it's over Instagram, whether it's over Twitter, however way it comes, Lord God, let them get a YouTube word that touches a heart, a mind, and a spirit to give, and to give from the goodness of their heart to the Father's house. Hallelujah. Don't know where that came from, but I know that God is speaking to someone's heart that they need to give. Pay your tithes, and God will provide. Hallelujah. Woo, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm just all filled up this morning. This word just touched my heart. I just feel the presence of God today. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse number 1. And it says, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. He was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. Come on now. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. And that meant they beat him with whips, with claws on him, that tore his flesh, that basically was going to cause him to bleed out. They beat him horribly. Then the soldiers led him away into a hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple. And they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink. Basically, they gave him vinegar. but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. He cast lots, but again, that was scripture. That was a prophetic word that had gone forth, and they were doing what they had to do because it had already been prophesied. Now, it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled with this, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and said, aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And let's just put a pin there. If he had come down from the cross, they still would not have believed who he was. They would have tried to crucify him again. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus had a moment. We all have moments. But we all know who our Father is, and so does Jesus. Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his breath, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There was also women looking on from afar, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Jose and Solomon, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he had found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus, of Jose, observed where he was laid. Mark 16:1-20. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Solomon, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And in some scripture it talks that Joanna also was with them. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, but it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, but they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And I want to put a pin right there. Did it say who was a prostitute? Did it say she was a prostitute? It does not say Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. It said he had cast seven demons out of her. You know, the church, I'm just going to call it the Catholic Church, demonized Mary Magdalene and made her into a prostitute. And I believe it was under one of the popes where they finally clarified that that was not true. But you still hear it preached in the church on a regular basis. And Mary Magdalene, the prostitute, she was not a prostitute. And if she was, it was because of the demons. Not because she was a prostitute, but because she had a demonic spirit in her that was a prostitute. But it does not say that in the Bible. It says, whom he had cast out seven demons. I have not found, and I've been reading this word all the way through for some years now, from Genesis to Revelation, and I have not found anywhere where it says Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Just think. And it goes on to say, she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Why? Probably because she was a woman. And they felt if he was going to be seen, he would have been seen by Peter, James, and John first. That he was seen by Mary, who had been with him, who I believe probably was a very wealthy woman, who helped in the ministry, who was a disciple in her own right, who was a powerful woman of God in her own right, whose book was kept out of the word. But I tell you this, Mary was powerful. And of all the folks seen by first, it was a woman. It was Mary. Come on now. But again, they didn't want to believe her. They wanted to marginalize her. Well, if he was going to be seen, he would have been seen by one of us men. Wrong. He went to the one that went to anoint his body, who was looking like, where you lay him? What'd you do with him? And after that, he appeared to another form, to two of them. Come on now, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Come on now. Didn't believe Mary. Didn't believe the disciples who he appeared to. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at a table. Because it's 11 now. Remember that. Because Judas Iscariot committed suicide when he tried to get the money back, gave the money back, 30 pieces of blood money, them 30 pieces of silver. He gave them back. And that's what they bought the potter's field from, where the field of blood, where he committed suicide, because he knew what he had done wrong. But that was his assignment. And that's sad to say, but Judas's assignment was to do wrong. But what he did was for the fulfillment of the word of God. And it says, after that he appeared to in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe it either. So there's one time, Mary, two times, disciple. Now here's the third time. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Do you believe this morning? Have you been baptized? But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received into the heavens and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Can y'all say it with me? Amen. Amen. What a mighty word this morning. Let's go back and look at some life lessons and some life questions and life examples from Mark. And I tell you this, the Lord God is good. This book is awesome. It touched my heart. You know, it kind of breaks it down a little different, but he tells the story the way it needs to be told also. He kind of breaks it down a little simpler than what we got in Matthew and that what we would get in John and what we would get in Luke. We don't get a lot of words in these gospels. And as we get back over to a life example from Mark chapter 15, verse 25. And if we go over to verse 25, it says, now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. An ordinary tree, an extraordinary Savior. Of all the things that God could have used to bring about his awesome plan for humanity, he chose to use a tree. There were so many ways Jesus could have been executed. The Romans certainly never ran out of terrible ways to hasten a person's death. Jesus could have been pierced with a bow and arrow or stoned to death. He could have been suffocated, decapitated, or burned, as were many others in the early church. Jesus could even have been killed quickly with a sword or a javelin. Why do you suppose that God's plan, including having Jesus nailed to a tree? And what kind of tree could it have been when its seed first dropped to the ground? Did God notice it? Did he watch it sprout and grow, knowing it was to be the tree? Was his eyes on it all those years while it was climbing skyward and gaining strength? When it was cut down and assembled, did he take a special care to guide the hands of the carpenter? And when God first saw it in its final form as the cross, did he weep because of what his son would endure? Why do you suppose God planned for Christ to be nailed to a tree? Trees are so common. Depending on where you live, you can probably take a short trip and see hundreds of trees. Trees are familiar to every country and culture. With more than 100,000 types of trees throughout the world, there's nothing that's unique about them, nothing that's special. Yet that's also the way that Christ was described in Isaiah 53:2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In fact, the reason people were crucified was to show their lowly state, their disgraced position in society. Crucifixion was the most humiliating and excruciating form of execution. Disfigured and disrobed, Jesus was killed publicly so that there be no question that he'd been put to death. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 to 23 tells us, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day. But he who is hanged is accursed of God. Our beloved Savior, accursed of God. Yet that is what Jesus came to do. He came to remove the curse of our sin from us. He came to lay down his life on a common, ordinary tree to pay our sin debt. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 testifies that he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed, and we are healed. Hallelujah. For those who are lost, it may be just another run-of-the-mill tree. But for believers, it is the tree. For us, it is the tree of life, eternal life, because it was the means by which our wonderful Lord Jesus provided for our salvation. God did the extraordinary through the ordinary, praise the Lord. Perhaps you are feeling somewhat avenged today. Maybe you wonder if anyone even notices what makes you special. Take heart that God delights in using the common, mundane things of the world to show his immense power and goodness. Yet, in order for God to work through you mightily, you must give yourself to him fully. Always remember that the power, wisdom, creativity, and beauty you exhibit are from God. They do not originate from within you. That's why you must allow him to shine through you, bearing his image even as the tree for Christ. Friend, if God can use a tree to provide us with eternal life, what could he do through your mind, gifts, talents, and skills? There's really only one way to find out. You must fully surrender yourself to him. Are you willing? And I say, are you willing to give God your time? Are you willing to give God your talent? And do you give God your tenth? Are you a triple T kind of person? Are you giving God what belongs to God? Life lesson, Mark chapter 15, verse 19, they struck him on the head with a reed and sat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. They bowed down to him, trying to be funny. But I bet you one thing, somebody got saved. How hard it would have been to take the brutality and cruel mocking, knowing that with a word, Jesus could have summoned more than 12 legions of furious angels. Matthew 26:53. Yet he bore it for our sake. If it don't fill you up to know that he died for us, he didn't have to, but he did. Mark chapter 15, verse 34. Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his darkest hour when he cried, carried when he carries the sins of the world, the whole world, on his back. Jesus fixed his mind on the ways of Scripture. If we go to Psalm chapter 22 to see how God comforted him even on the cross. So let's go to Psalm chapter 22 quickly. Psalm 22, our 22nd Psalm. And we're going to go to the 22nd Psalm. And it says this: for the director of music, to the tune of the Dough of the Morning, a Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Wow. That's a word of faith from David. So it is a continuation with Jesus to see how God comforted him even on the cross. And if we go down to Mark chapter 15, verse 39. The centurion, a bold confession. The breastplate that covered his heart bore the seal of his master, Caesar. He felt pride in commanding 100 elite Roman soldiers. The centurion looked at the crosses and stood vigil as death reduced him to a mass of lifeless flesh. Yet one victim seemed unlike any the veteran soldier had ever seen. This man didn't fight, as the others had, nor did he beg or curse, condemn, or plead for mercy. In fact, he did something that tore at the centurion's heart. He forgave. In all his career, only Jesus had ever offered the centurion mercy, even though he stood for everything that put Christ on that cross. Jesus forgave him. In that moment, he could utter only one confession. Truly, this man was the Son of God. 2,000 years later, people still look upon Jesus, the resurrected Son of God. What is your confession about him? Life lesson. Mark 15:38. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. By tearing the thick, heavy veil of the temple from top to bottom, God signified that he, through the death of his Son, had made free access to heaven all those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Mark chapter 15, verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. To this point, Joseph had been a secret disciple, but feared that he might jeopardize his position. But when all the Lord's disciples ran, he stepped forward and made public his allegiance to Christ. What a mighty man we serve in Christ Jesus. Mark 16:7, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. Only Mark's gospel tells us that the angel signaled out Peter for the announcement that Christ had risen from the dead. Peter had denied the Lord three times, but Jesus showed him grace, and he showed us grace as well. Answers to life questions. What tool has God provided to help me share my faith? We're going to come back to that after I read this last life lesson. Quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. The first hours after the resurrection were anything but a triumphant display of faith and courage. Though Jesus had told them repeatedly that he would rise from the dead, none of the Lord's disciples imagined that he really would. fear reigned in them as long as they doubted. Our responsibility is always to remain faithful when things look their darkest, because we know that God is going to redeem the situation in a manner exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. God's work will always amaze us, so we must wait for it patiently and expectantly. And this is our Answers to Life question. And I go here now as we get ready to wrap up. What tools has God provided to help me share my faith? The only way to reach spiritually blind captives and dead people is through the divine work of Almighty God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. We are his tools. He is the power. The Apostle Paul says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." 2 Timothy 1:7. We therefore have 3 supernatural change agents to help us share our faith. The first is power. The gospel of God opens blind eyes, rescues the captive, and revives the dead. We share our faith by declaring that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead, bringing the non-Christian to consider Jesus the core of saving faith. Any rejection you experience thus centers on Christ, not you. Do not attempt to share your faith without prayer. Can you say that with me? I will not share my faith without prayer. And make sure that you depend on the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. Love is our next one. Love, the greatest force on earth, is love. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13:35. We can showcase the love of God in uncounted practical ways. Perhaps you could keep a couple's children in order to give them a special night out, or invite them over for dinner, or take them food during sickness. Having love through service, we can also love in word. Proverbs 31:26. That means we encourage, praise, point out the positive qualities of our lost friends. A sound mind. The Christian faith is based on facts, not fiction. As the Christian apologist Josh McDowell says, my heart cannot rejoice in what my mind rejects. Thus, sharing our faith doesn't mean we are unreasonable or irrational. Rather, we offer the truth, trustworthy testimony of Scripture. Such evidence includes the fact of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:6. The resurrection is indeed a concrete historical fact. The fact of fulfilled Scripture, literally hundreds of testimonies, prophecies were filled in the New Testament, including many intricate details of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. The fact of manuscript and archaeological evidence. Thousands of ancient manuscripts attest to the reliability of the Bible. Archaeological evidence has consistently verified the historical data of the Bible. We're going to go a couple of minutes over this morning. I hope you can stay with me as we get a word from our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn. And our word for this morning is it. Find it. And I do not have a word from Sister Carolyn this morning. I do apologize. I thought she had seen it already, but she has not. But again, I do have a prayer this morning. And the prayer for today is this. As we wrap it up today, what is true? It is the greatest joy of my life to hear that my children are consistently living their lives in the ways of truth. 3 John 1:4, TTT. love, life-giver. This is our prayer as we end this morning. Life-giver, you are the source of every good thing. When I come to you looking for my daily portion that will give me what I need to face the day, I find even more than I asked for. Your love floods my heart and mind, lighting up my insides with revelation knowledge. Your living word is a work in my life. I see the fruit of truth in the ways you have transformed my thoughts. Your noble truth, which is pure, peace-loving, kind, and full of patience, for parts that I haven't caught up, is alive in my heart. Thank you, Lord, that as I live with and for you, you are filling every part of my life with the joy that knowing you brings. Today, Lord, I ask for a fresh portion of grace that would give me the strength I need to live and work with your character, reflected in my own. And for whatever falls short, there is grace to cover that too. And the question for today as we end is, what values define the way you live your life? Family, thank you for listening in this morning. Have a blessed and wonderful day. Today is the first day of spring. Enjoy the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice in it and be glad that God gave us an opportunity for a do-over. Thank you so much, family, for listening in. Have a blessed and wonderful day. It is a wrap. God bless you. God keep you. And may the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from each other. In the precious and holy name of our Savior, I pray over you and yours. Have a blessed and wonderful day. Find a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church as you go out into the highways and byways. Make sure you let everybody know who you are, and that is a child of God. Be faithful. Walk in faith, not in fear. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's his word. Our God is with us wherever we go. Keep trusting God today and watch him work in your life. It is a wrap. Keep me in your prayers as I have to sing this morning. And the enemy is attacking my voice, but I know who I belong to, and I know all is well, because God has got me covered, as he has you covered. Be blessed, family. It's a wrap. It's time to go to church.